You are listening to a message from Crestview Bible Church in Hutchinson, Kansas. For more information and additional resources, visit us at crestviewbiblechurch.org.
I read of a story recently of a great preacher who was teaching on the subject of depravity. And at the end of his sermon, a listener approached him and said, "Pastor, I can't swallow what you're saying about depravity." And he responded by saying, "Well, that's all right, it's already inside of you." We don't have to look very far to see that sin is the defining problem of society. That's it. With the horrific things that have happened this past week in Charleston, and even if that didn't happen, we would still be able to look at our society and see that sin is the defining problem of society. Steve Lawson has said, "This is the problem of all humanity. The defilement of sin is already within us. Like the venom of a deadly snake, the poison of sin is pulsing through our mortal flesh and must be treated. If we fail to deal with the sin within us, we shall perish and be eternally lost." So sin is a big deal. One big storyline of the Bible is how costly sin is. So you think of how the Bible begins with Adam and Eve in the garden. They listen to the serpent instead of God, and from there sin's been costly ever since. Adam and Eve's son Cain murdered his brother. There were ramifications from that. Remember that's where we get this in Genesis, where sin is crouching at the door. I mean, just think of the language that the biblical writers are using to help us see how sinister sin is. Sin is crouching at the door, ready to pounce on us. That's what it said of Cain. The sin was crouching at the door, ready to pounce on him. So from there to the children of Israel consistently grumbling. And why were they grumbling? Because God had freed them from bondage that they had been in for 200 years, and they were griping about it. And we know the feeling, because here we are in America griping about all kinds of stuff. Anyway, just random. Consistently grumbling, God delivered them, but God had delivered them. So they get in the promised land, and everything's fixed, right? Wrong. Because even in taking the promised land, there's Achan sinning and covering up that sin. To the cycle of sin and Judges. To the rebellion of wanting a king instead of God. To finally getting the king, which leads to idolatry. It seems like much of the Old Testament runs on tracks that are laid by sinful choices. And the New Testament isn't much different. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before Christ, we walk in darkness, and the Bible speaks of death reigning in us. Sin separates us from God. And to maybe bring it into the context of where we're at in 1 John, a lot of times we don't recognize the stakes in terms of fellowship with God when we sin. Remember, that's what we're thinking about here, these opening verses of 1 John, having fellowship with God and fellowship with others. And it probably shouldn't be very surprising to us that sin is what he talks about. Sin is a huge part of our fellowship with God. And on top of this, so on top of the fact that sin is the problem in society, and on top of the fact that it's the biblical storyline is kind of laid on tracks of sinful choices, on top of that, we have these weird eyes. I mean, we do, right? So we can easily recognize sin in others, right? No problem. We see something or someone doing something, and we don't investigate. We rush to judgment because in our mind we've seen that something has happened and that motive can't be good, so they're pronounced guilty in our head and that's that. And that was sin. How dare they? Right? We do that all the time. This happened to me this past week because, you know, the baseball team I follow has an allegation against them, and all these people are coming to me like it's the case is over. Oh, well, what'd they do wrong? I don't know. They're investigating it. Well, obviously they did something wrong. Okay. So, yeah, it's easy for me to get defensive because it's my favorite team. But we have all this stuff. I mean, it's just like Royals fans stuffing the ballot boxes for the All-Star game. It's crazy. But we quickly run to these. We quickly figure out the motives. We quickly see someone doing sin, and we pronounce it as sin, and it's over. That's that, right? We just see that. It happened all around us. And some of you were real quick, you know, well, guns don't kill people, people do, or whatever. You know, just this past week, you quickly let something sinful morph into something about your pet peeve. I mean, we do it all the time. Because we have these weird eyes. And that's the way we treat others, but we're a lot more charitable when it comes to ourselves, right? We didn't disobey. We were just, you know, pushed into a corner and we had no other choice. We didn't transgress God's law. After all, we're not some legalist. We didn't fail to glorify God with those words. We were just speaking the truth in love. We offer excuse after excuse and can barely see a specific sin. After all, none of us would be so bold to confess that we're not sinners, right? I mean, there's probably some people that would admit they're not sinners, but none of us would be so brazen. So all of us in this room would admit that we're sinners, and if I went to each of you and said, okay, yeah, what sin has been committed this morning? Well, I mean, we need to talk about this a second. Because we're not very good at owning specific sins. So why do I begin with all that stuff about society being messed up, the Bible storyline running on these tracks of sinful choices, and then these weird eyes we have that can clearly see sin in someone else, but it gets real hazy all of a sudden when we're looking internal. Why do I begin there? Because that's part of the reason John's writing. 1 John 5:13, the reason John's writing this letter is so that those of us who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that we have eternal life. So he wants those of us who are believers, who profess faith in Christ, to know that we're believers. He wants us to have a deep awareness within ourselves that we have eternal life. So another way that John's worded it in these opening verses is that it's about fellowship with God. You see that up in verse 3, that which we have heard and seen we proclaim to you so that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. We're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So he's writing so that we may know Jesus. He's writing that we can have fellowship with God, and in turn that we can have fellowship with others. And last time we saw in verses 5 through 7 that this message calls for a response. We can't just say, oh yeah, I believe that. No, it calls for a response. It calls for, like, not some empty profession. It calls for us to live a certain way. Okay? It demands all from us. It demands a lifestyle. It demands a lifestyle of resting in him. And we concluded last time, if you look up at verse 7, that this was the last thought we had last week. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So that's where we're picking up today. Because there's sin on the table. And I'm hoping that we can get deeper assurance in our lives by seeing how we handle the sin in our lives. If you're an unbeliever here today, I'm really glad that you're with us. And I think this sermon's going to be real helpful for you, because coming to terms with the truth of your sin begins the process of salvation. Okay? So if you don't think you're that bad, you don't need help. That's why none of us go to the doctor, right? Jesus made this point. I mean, it's the sick don't need, you know, it's the sick who need a doctor, not the well. And if you think you're just pretty good, you don't need Jesus. And so today I'm hoping what God would do is just show you how your sin affects your relationship with God, how sin affects fellowship with God. You have to turn from sin to something. That's what conversion is. That's what salvation is. It's turning from a life that you've known to Jesus, and that happens in one moment. We call the turning from sin, repentance. We call the turning to Jesus, belief. And that has to happen. And if you don't think you're a sinner, you can't just turn to Jesus. There has to be that something you're giving up. There has to be that sin that you're leaving behind. So that's what this sermon is going to get at. This idea of we have fellowship with God by turning from sin to the gospel, to the good news that in Jesus God will be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So today I hope you'll listen and find this kind of hope through these words. And if you're a believer, there's actually a lot of debate on today's passage of how it relates to believers, ironically. And some of us in this room that are believers don't think that we need this scripture here, that this isn't for us, because you know you're a sinner. So you'd say, well, this doesn't apply to me because I know I'm a sinner. But, again, just like 1 John 5:6 said, it's not what kind of words you can throw together that prove this. So it's not the fact that you can say, oh, I'm a sinner. It's the fact that you actually do something about the fact that you're a sinner. In this case, it's about the fact that you actually own that sin and confess it to the Father. And it's those kind of people that are continually resting in Jesus, continually leaning into Him, continually relying on Him. So it might be the case that because you're failing to rest in what Jesus has done for you by confessing your sin, you're being deceived. Your life is meant to be continually confessing your need of grace. Every day this should be your reality. So I'm hoping you can see this in this passage. And I invite you to join me as we see three encouragements for the careful admitting of our sin. Three encouragements for the careful admitting of our sin. And what do these verses actually say? Let's look at them. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10. Follow along with me as I read. Here's what we read there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So three encouragements for our careful admitting of sin. And the first encouragement comes in verse 8. We're encouraged to carefully admit our sin because denying our sin means we're deceived. It means we're deceived. If we deny our sin, it means we're deceived. So in our passage, there's a couple of objections raised and dismissed. You see those in verses 8 and 10. The first one comes at the start of verse 8, and it says, if we say we have no sin. Well, what makes this such a big deal is because of what we've seen in the preceding verses. So if you look back up in verses 6 and 7, in verse 6, remember that? We were told that if we say we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. That is, if we're seeking to relate to God in a way that's empty, without reliance on Christ, it's just kind of the lofty words we can throw together, and it's not based on Christ, then we're deceiving ourselves. We're not practicing the truth. And here the argument's much the same. It's like we're denying that there's a problem if we say we have no sin. Now, this is contrasted with verse 10. In verse 8, we have an inward thing going on. Right? Do you see that? If we say we have no sin. So, it's an inward thing. If we say we have no sin. Look at verse 10, how it's a little different. If we say we have not sinned, that's going to be more outward. But verse 8 is more inward. If we say we have no sin, it's like kind of, my house is kind of clean. There's no sin in here. Okay? It's an inward thing. And unfortunately, a lot of us act as if this is true. Right? And the reason I know that is because I'm on Facebook. I hear your acts of judgment when someone sins. I've heard that in the air before. Someone sins and we're just real quick to rush to some opinion and judgment about that. We're not rushing to judgment as if we've received such great mercy. We're rushing to judgment so that we can quickly smack them down to Chinatown kind of thing. We want them to get knocked off their high horse pretty quick because they're a sinner. And after all, thank God they're not like me. That's an inward thing. That's an inward reality. I mean, just think about how you think about other sinners. And just be honest. I mean, aren't you tempted to think at times, thank God I'm not like those people? That's the inward thing. And we deny that. When we think that way, it's a way of denying that we have sin. It's like saying, well, I don't have any sin. It's easy to project this image. And what this verse is revealing, though, is that sin is part of our lives. We are sinful deep to the core of who we are. Apart from Christ, we're separated from God. This is sure. Here's how Isaiah worded it. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's Isaiah 59:2. That's what sin does. It creates a separation from God. And we're all characterized by that. So when we deny, this is our reality. Even if you're a believer, this is your reality. When we deny that there's sin within us, we're not fooling anyone on earth, and we're certainly not impressing heaven, right? I mean, really, if I said at this moment, you're not going to believe what I did this week, none of you would be surprised if it was something sinful, right? Right, I hope. Okay. So when we deny that there's sin within us, we're not impressing anyone. In fact, look at what verse 8 says. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. What it means is we're being led astray to think that way. That's what it means to be deceived. Being deceived means you're being led astray. And look, who's leading us astray? Is it Satan? Is it the roaring lion that's dragging us away? No, what's going on in verse 8? Read the verse. If we say we have no sin, okay, we say that, we deceive ourselves. We're doing this to ourselves. It's our issue. So if we say we have no sin, we're doing this. It's our fault. It's our misfortune. We deceive ourselves and we lead ourselves astray when we allege that we have no sin, when we act this way. And even deeper, the text says, we see that the truth is not in us. So not only are we lying, not only are we deceiving ourselves, but also in a deeper way, the truth himself is not in us. John 14:6, that's what we're saying. The truth is not in us. So we're encouraged then to carefully confess our sin in this passage by seeing, this is the first thing that we need to see. We're encouraged to carefully confess because we need to see that denying our sin means that we're being deceived. So in each of our lives, it's not if sin exists somewhere, it's where does sin exist? Where does it not exist? I mean, it's kind of there everywhere. We should suspect ourselves. We have a sinful nature. We should freely admit that sin is at the door ready to master us. And we should freely admit that we're characterized by it too often. So denying this truth means that we're being deceived. So that's the first kind of encouragement, that we're encouraged to carefully confess by seeing that when we deny it, we're being deceived. So this is hard work because it's internal. And sometimes we can be blind to the internal, right? So, I mean, I don't have any expertise to know what's going on with my car right now, but there's something weird going on internally. And if it had a voice, it could just say to me, I need oil, or I need transmission fluid, or I need these piston rods refired, or I don't know what's going on. I have no idea. And that's how our sinful hearts are at times. You know, we don't know what's going on inside. We just know that we're grumpy, or we know that we're irritable, or we know that we're not exuding grace to people. And what this passage is encouraging us to do is just confess that. Come to the light. Just confess that. Because if we deny that, oh, well, I don't have a problem, it's you that's got the problem because you're so upset about this. If we deny that, we're being deceived. We're being led astray. Okay? That's where it begins. Secondly, it continues by we're called to carefully confess our sin because admitting our sin leads to freedom. Look at this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's another big if in verse 9. If we confess our sins. So we've seen that if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Now our verse says, if we confess our sins. So what does it mean by that word confess? That's a big word, right? You would admit that if you're looking at this, what does that word mean? Well, it really means to agree with God, or literally to speak the same thing as God. You're kind of have God's heart on the matter. God's interests are being heard. God's interests are holding sway. They're the ones you're agreeing with. So we confess it. We admit it. We're open and honest about the reality of our sin. Where we were denying that sin existed within us in verse 8, now we're admitting it. We're being open and honest about the reality of sin within. This confession of sin language is kind of strange in the Bible. A lot of times when the word confess is used, it's used of confessing Christ in the Bible. So this confessing sin is kind of a unique thing here in 1 John. Most of the confessing language has to do with Christ, admitting that we're in a relationship with Him, saying what God says about our relationship with Him, that we've embraced the good news in Christ. So, to whom do we confess sin? Well, it's an interesting question, isn't it? I think primarily this verse is calling us to confess our sins to God. There is this reference in James. I was just thinking of it as we were singing this morning. James 5. Yeah, James 5:16. So write this in your notes. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But confessing our sin primarily to God. Because God's the one primarily in view here in these verses, I think. Right? It's about having fellowship with God. So that informs our confession here. It's primarily to God. But there is a sense in which fellowship with others is in the context, and we should confess sins against those whom we've sinned. So, you've undoubtedly sinned against individuals. Your sin is primarily an issue with God. So confess or admit this sin to Him. That's what's in view here. If we confess our sins, then who? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is the sense in which this confession leads to freedom. It leads to freedom. Look at the emphasis here on God's character and His actions. So when we quit living the lie and we come into the light, we learn something about God. When we confess our sins, here's what we're learning about God according to verse 9. We're learning that He's faithful and just. You could also say He's faithful and righteous. It's the same word, just and righteous. His character is clarified in the way He acts. He's faithful and righteous to forgive us in forgiving sins. He removes the guilt. So He takes away all the inner mess of sin, removes that. He gives us forgiveness. And in addition to giving forgiveness, we're also cleansed from all unrighteousness. That kind of speaks of the pollution of sin. How sin makes us dirty. Really good illustration, scripturally, I think of this is, I think it's Psalm 24, there's a prayer, give us clean hands and pure hearts. That's what's going on here. We're not asking God to drop down soap from heaven to clean our hands. No, what are we asking? We're asking Him to just clean everything, clean from the inside out. And that's what He's faithful to do when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just. He's faithful and righteous to forgive, to clean all the inside, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to clean up all the mess that goes with that. This is a great thing we learn about God and His character. So in verse 8, we deny that we have inward sin. Verse 10, in a moment, we're going to deny that we do outward acts of sin. And in verse 9, we have this simple call. When we confess, God's faithful and just to forgive that internal guilt we have and to remove all the pollution that comes with sin. He frees us. We're free from sin. No longer is sin the decisive word in our lives. No, when we admit it, we open ourselves up to God Himself and the freedom and the life that He gives. The freedom and the life that He provides. Admitting our sin frees us from sin. It's crazy, isn't it? You would think that admitting it and bringing sin out into the open would make matters worse, right? But the Bible's saying exactly the opposite. That as we admit it, as we bring it into the open, then we allow God's character to inform this sin. And He cleanses it. He removes the guilt away. He frees us, all things new. This is an amazing picture. This is how liberating grace is. That he shows us this kind of love, that he does this kind of work in us. Admitting our sin frees us from sin. So do you see how verse 9 is kind of drawing us out to be careful and confess our sin? What I'm calling careful confession. To just meticulously admit that, own it. Because it leads to freedom. We're freed from the guilt. We're freed from the pollution. So that's the second, admitting our sin. Second encouragement, admitting our sin frees us from it. Third, finally, we're encouraged to carefully admit our sin by seeing how denying our sin calls God into question. This is kind of the ultimate in verse 10. This is kind of the ultimate point that John wants to make. Again, I've talked a lot about the contrast. And again, just look quickly at how verse 10 is different than verse 8. Verse 8 had to do with saying that we have no sin. And now we're saying, if we say we have not sinned, saying we have not sinned. This has to do with outward actions. It's as if the person in verse 10 is saying that they have never committed an act of sin. And again, this unfortunately is seen in the church. It's seen among religious people. How is it seen? It's seen when we say things like this. Well, I don't do bad things like other people. Like who? What? Yes, you do. I'm sorry. You do. So I think it was like Jerry Bridges' book, Respectable Sins. It's really helpful. Because we want to get on the case of the world. And it's right. I mean, we're not wrong in what we say, that the world's made up of sinners and certain agendas and things happening in society are a result of that, right? But, you know, we got our own issues here. We have pride. We have gluttony. We have lust. We have all kinds of sins. We can just own them. So we do things that are bad. The world does things that are bad. We're not just sinners. We sin. Okay? Every single one of us in this room commit the acts, right? That's why the label sinners can apply to us. So some of you want to own the fact that you're a sinner, which is nice. Well, it's not nice, but it's good in the sense of this passage to admit that you're a sinner. But you don't want to admit the fact that you sin, right? In other words, you can't name a specific sin. So what is it that makes you a sinner? That's the question I have. What is it? You know, cheaters cheat. Liars lie, sinners sin. So what is it? So the stakes are high here in what we say. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Get that? A liar. If we deny that we commit acts of sin, we're calling God a liar. Look at the contrast again with verse 8. In verse 8, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now we say that we've not committed sin and we call God a liar. These are huge implications. And there's a final part here too, that his word is not in us. So it may very well be that he's speaking of the word himself, Jesus, that Jesus doesn't dwell in us if we're going to act this way. More likely, it's just simply pointing to the gospel message characterizing our lives. In other words, we're admitting that we don't know the gospel when we act this way. So there's some profound applications for us. Whether we're a believer or whether we're an unbeliever, there's some profound applications. When God's a liar, then everything that God is and everything that he does is called into question. So John's point is real simple here. We should just freely admit sin. We should confess it, because denying it calls him into question. Well, let's wrap all this up, and hopefully we can make sense of it and land the plane. We've seen three encouragements for carefully admitting our sin. We've seen that denying our sin means we're deceived, so in other words, we should admit it. Admitting our sin leads to freedom. That was a good positive example. And then denying our sin, this last point in verse 10, calls God into question. So I mentioned just a second ago how this application, what this sermon's saying, cuts both ways. And if you're an unbeliever, here's how I think the application cuts. You may not realize that you're a sinner. Okay? You may think that compared to others, you're pretty good. But God's verdict on the matter is that you sin. And if you refuse to admit this, if you refuse to come to this realization, there are eternal consequences. So you may not think that you do things that are that sinful. You may not think that you do bad, sinful things. So here's a standard that we get in the Bible from Romans 14. Romans 14 says that anything that is not from faith is sin. So as you can see, much of your life is full of acts of sin. Even if you think that you're better than someone else, the Bible calls that a sin in God's sight. So what we've seen today in this passage is that denying this is calling God a liar. And denying this is showing that you're separated from God. So what does God's word call you to do? God's word just calls you to admit your sin, to confess it, to say what God says about it, to quit playing games. Confess the reality of your sinful condition and confess the reality of your actions before God. Admit this. Admitting this sets you on a path to receive mercy. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 28:13. Here's what Proverbs 28:13 says. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Okay? Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And that's what I'm calling you to today if you're an unbeliever. Turn from your sin and admit it. And as you do, you're turning to a God who's full of mercy. And how has he shown his mercy? He gave his son to die for you. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Jesus' heart was beating this way on the cross. The people that put him on the cross, Jesus looked at them and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You're running to the arms of mercy when you admit that you're a sinner. So believe this good news. The book of Colossians 2 says that Jesus took your sins in his body on the cross, and now he sets you free from them. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So I'm not calling you just to admit this, to get this out in the open that you've got a problem. I'm calling you to admit this and to believe the good news that you can receive mercy and be free from sin in Christ. So believe that today. Don't stay in this holding pattern of just the reality. Don't stay in a holding pattern to say, well, I'm a sinner and I do sinful things. No. If you continue down that path, you're going to hell. You're going to face condemnation. You're making God out to be a liar. You're deceiving yourself. No, admit that. Confess it and find mercy. Find mercy from God. So turn from sin to him and believe this good news. And if you're a believer, we have the same issues. After all, John's not writing to the sinful world out there. He's writing to us. He's writing to you and me. And he's writing to tell us that we're a bunch of snobby church people and we can easily forget that we're sinners. So let's not be characterized by that. Let's not be deceiving ourselves, leading ourselves astray and acting as if the truth isn't in us. Don't lie about reality. And don't lie about God. Because if you don't have any sin, why would God save you? I mean, if you don't have a sin problem, why does Jesus have to go to the cross for you? I mean, just think about the implications. The implications of you not admitting that you're a sinner are way bigger than you putting up a big game like you don't sin, right? Because if you put up a big game that you don't sin, why does Jesus have to die? Why does God have to go through all this trouble to rescue sinners if you're not one? See, that's the reality. We all know this. We all know that we're sinners, all right? Now, there's nobody in the room here going, well, yeah, pretty much everyone, but I know he's pretty good. No, we all know that even the guy that's pretty good has trouble with his wife. Or, you know, there's issues there. So let's just admit that. We need God. God has saved us from sin. So we need to admit this. Otherwise, we're making him and his word liars about our reality. The path to life, then, comes as we confess our sin and lead into God's character. And some of you might say, well, my sin's already been forgiven. I mean, why do I have to belabor this point? Well, because it's just leaning into grace time and again. It's just, when you confess your sin, it's not like now Jesus is crucified all over again and you're free and now you actually have a relationship with God. No, that relationship with God hasn't changed. It's just continually leaning into that. Oh God, I'm a sinner again. Look, thank God you went to the cross for me. I'm free. You're forgiving again. You're freeing me from more guilt. That's what's going on when you confess that, even as a believer. You're not redoing the whole thing. You're just leaning into what is already yours in Christ again and again and again, and you're doing that continually. So there's all this weird, you know, well, if you don't confess it, it's not forgiven. Why, as a believer, would you not confess it? Okay? You've come to Christ for salvation. You just continue to lean into that. So there's like weird strains of theology that emerge out of this. Like, if someone dies and they haven't confessed sin, that sin is not forgiven. What? I mean, Jesus is a little bigger than your shallow confession, okay? Let's just get that straight right now. You know, it's not like God's up there wringing his hands. Well, I hope they can pull their act together before it's time for them to die. No, it's crazy. We've already confessed that. What this passage is calling us to is to just admit what's already true. That's what believers do. That's what John's saying. You know, you want assurance? Just keep leaning into that. Keep admitting you're a sinner. Keep resting in Christ. He's faithful and just. That's why I think faithful and righteous is so important. Why faithfulness? I mean, that seems weird, right? God's righteous to... Why is it righteous for God to forgive? Because we're believers. We're already forgiven. It makes sense for him to just keep forgiving over and over and over again. And he's faithful, meaning he's going to do it over and over and over and over again. Because he's that kind of God. So, we're freed to just be open about our sin, to admit it. This frees us from the ongoing sin issues that we're dealing with. So do you have any ongoing sin issues like that? I mean, what sin are you currently fighting in your life? Oh, you don't have one? What does this passage say if you don't have one? These are serious words, serious encouragement. We've been encouraged to carefully admit our sin. So let's demonstrate our longing for fellowship with God and fellowship with others by stepping into the careful confession of sin as a pathway to glorify and enjoy Him forever.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message helps you to glorify God and enjoy Him forever.